Oh, good morning, Chapel family. Yeah, it's great to be with you guys. I don't know if you're not energized by that video, you know, man, I'll tell you, you need a little more sleep. That's all that what it's really come down to. Hey, how many moms had a great Mother's Day last week? Anybody out there? Yes, that blesses me. That is awesome. My wife did too. You know, after preaching the entire weekend last weekend, we told my wife, listen, we do not expect you to come home and cook us in a large, elaborate meal for Mother's Day as a family. Just a simple, hearty one would be fine. And so we did. No, that's not true. It's funny, I said that last night, and this woman looked at me. She's like, oh, no, we didn't really do that to her. But we did. I went out, and I picked up some food to take out, actually, that I knew Tammy would like. And as I went and paid for it, interestingly, the server brought out these two enormous bags, like shopping bags, like you'd go at the mall, filled with food. And I'm like, I should have known about this place earlier. Like, for $60, I'm getting these massive amount of food. And so we go home, right, and we unpack it, and Tammy says, this isn't what we ordered. And I'm like, sweet, it looks way better than what we ordered. I think this is a good deal, right? And she's like, we should call them. I'm like, hold on, Tex, let's not get crazy, right? No, I didn't do that. But we called them, and sure enough, we not only had our order, but we had another person's order who ordered a way more expensive meal than we did. And the restaurant said, just keep it. Our gift to you. And I will tell you, it was amazing because, you know, we had everybody in, and so we just set all this food on the table, and the table couldn't really even hold it. Like, there was so much amazing food that was there. And after the meal, we had more than enough. We sent food home with people and had a refrigerator full of food. And as we sat there and looked at that and said, thank you, God, for that blessing, we realized that that's kind of what blessing is, isn't it? I mean, this notion of blessing in the Bible is all over the New Testament. I don't know if you know that or not. If you do a little bit of a word search, or if you just start to page through the Gospels, you'll hit it pretty fast. And Jesus talked a lot about this notion of blessing. He talked, blessed are these people, and blessed are these people, and blessed is this, and blessed is that. And there's an awful lot of blessing going on. And in the midst of that, sometimes I think in our culture, we're not clear about that. Like, that's not a concept that we have really landed in nearly as strongly as the people in Jesus' day. But see, blessing is this. It is the favor and goodness of God applied to your life. It's when God decides to really do something extraordinary for us. In fact, Jesus goes so far to say it's the life that God gives. Like, there's a blessing that is life. He says it in a verse that we have looked at a little bit in this series, but one that we'll look at a little bit more today. It's found in the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. And it's very short, and it just says this. Jesus says, I've come... That they, meaning who? Who is they? Us, right? You and me, everybody, may have life and have it to the full. Some of your translations may say abundantly, meaning more than you're gonna need. Jesus is saying there's a reason that I broke through time and space. There was a reason that I was born on the earth. There was a reason that I went to the cross. There was a reason that I did everything. And it was to give life. It was to give life. And like not just barely enough life, right? But actually so much life that you can't hold it all. You can't live it all. You can't contain it all. In Luke 6, Jesus talks about it in a different way. And he uses terms that the people of his day would have understood really well. He talks about the blessing that God is giving us, and he says that blessing is poured in, shaken down, and pressed, and overflowing. And what that meant was, to the people of his day, they got it. They knew exactly what he was talking about. If you were to go to the marketplace in Jesus' day, and let's say you wanted some flour to make bread, you would go and say, I want a certain container filled with flour. And they would go, and they'd fill the container, and then they would shake it to get all the air out so it would go down. They'd fill it up some more, and then he'd take a big weight and press the flour down and fill it up again. And then they'd put another big scoop on top so it was overflowing so that the container couldn't hold it, and that's what they would dump into your sack so that you got more than you paid for, right? You got more flour than what you actually even asked for. It was abundant. It was more than you could hold. It was more than what you could have. And he said, that's actually the amount of life I'm going to give you. That's the idea. Like, I'm going to give you so much of life, his life, that your life won't be able to contain it. You'll actually have enough to give away. You'll have all of me you need, and you can give all the rest away. How amazing is that? You see, when we look at the life that Jesus brings, amazing and abundant are two good words for it, aren't they? It's amazing because it's a life we can't build. Like, when we look at a life that's blessed by God and we look at the blessings and favor of the Lord, like, not only can't I earn that, I don't even know how to construct that. I don't. Like, I have no skill set or no resource set that can create the type of life that God can create in and through me. It's a God thing. It's amazing. And it's abundant. God gives me more than I need. I have more grace than I even know what to do with in the Lord. I have financial blessings that exceed my needs. God multiplies my time in ways that blows my thinking up. I'm relationally blessed. I could go through so many ways which the Lord is touching my life and improving my life that in a way that is amazing and abundant that I could never do for myself. That's the idea that he's trying to communicate. You see, when we learn how to do life with God, and Tammy talked about that last week, right? When we learn, instead of just trying to do life for God, but we learn to do life with him and live out of his presence, right? That we've made space for him and that we're living out of that relationship with him, we experience the genius of God, right? We experience his wisdom in every area of our life. We experience the goodness of God. I mean, his love and his grace flow into our life and transform us and set us free from so many things that have held us in bondage. And we experience his greatness. Like, when we pray, God shows us how strong he is. He shows us what he can do. And it's way more than what we can do. And that's the life that he's talking about giving. And it's amazing and it's abundant. Now, here's the other part. When you look through the New Testament, and we hit all these passages that talk about being blessed, there's a concept in there that I want to just be able to tease out a little bit. Not only are we blessed, but I think it would be fair to say it like this. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing, meaning God is giving us more life, more of everything than we need, so we what? Share it, right? We give it away to everyone around us. We let them have some of it too. I mean, Christians are called to be the most radically generous people on the planet. Do you agree with that? I mean, we are, right? We're called to be the people who actually listen to other people, right? Maybe even people that nobody else listens to. We're called to care about people that nobody else cares about. We are called to actually come alongside people in their deepest needs and to let some of the God that we have flow over into them. You see, that's just part of what it means to be a person who follows Jesus, is that we can count on God to give us more of everything than what we need and let it flow over into the lives of others. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, "You're the light of the world." Pretty big statement, isn't it? Because John earlier in his gospel, or in the one that we looked at, talks about Jesus as the light of the world. But Jesus is saying, that's true, I am, but guess what? You are too. And he says, a town or a city built on a hill can't be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. And instead they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the light of the world, but guess what? Those of you who are following me, the very presence that is in me is in you. The same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is in us. And he said, that's the light. You also have the light, and you are the light in the world. The idea is this, that the world is dark, or at least dim, and that we are light in the midst of that darkness. We are something that sets us apart from everything else in the world. Something positive, something amazing, something that people would look toward. He said, you're a city on a hill. He wasn't just speaking generally. He was talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem in Israel is the city on a hill, by the way. And he said, you're a light, you're the light of the world. You're Jerusalem to everybody. Now, see, in Jesus' day, Jerusalem was the city, right? It was the city of God. It was the city on a hill that reminded everybody that there was a God. And at the very center of that city was a temple where the very presence of God dwelt. And he goes, you're that. You're that. You're a city on a hill. You're the light of the world. And he said, don't hide your good deeds. Like, be a blessing. Bless everyone around you so that they will then praise God because of you. Pretty good plan, huh? You see, that's the other side. John 10:10 says God is going to pour so much blessing into us, we won't be able to contain it. Matthew 5 tells us what to do with it when he does. Give it away. Bless everybody around you. That's the plan of God, right? See, God wants to not just bless us, I think, but radically bless us. We get uncomfortable with that sometimes, right? There have been some people in our generation that have talked about sort of the prosperity gospel or name and claim, whatever, and that has made us really nervous. And so we've kind of taken everything the Bible says about blessing and kind of shoved it over to the side, and we're like, I don't know that I'm okay if we just don't talk about that. Can I tell you, I don't buy into the prosperity gospel that says God's going to make you rich and wealthy and all those things. I do buy into what the Bible says, which is God's going to give you more life than you need. God's going to give you more of everything than you need to do what he wants you to do. Whatever your purpose in life is and wherever you find yourself, you're going to have more than you need to do it. That's what God promises. See, he also says, not only are we going to be radically blessed, I think we're called to be a radical blessing. We're sent ones, right? I don't know if you know that or not. You have a mission field. It's all the people in your life. It's folks in your neighborhood and your workplace and your friends and your family. All the people that are around you and they already know you, right? Those people are your mission field and you are sent to bless them. You are sent to think about them and love them in a way that makes them think about God. You're a walking tabernacle. You are the walking, talking presence of God. You see, God's Spirit doesn't live in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. It doesn't live in a temple in Jerusalem. He lives in us. And here's the cool part, and this is so awesome. This will blow your mind. You ready? It's just going to go boom. I'm just telling you ahead of time, right? Get ready. Here's what it is. Because that's true, all of God is in all of you for all the world. That's what this means. That means that the full potential of the fullness of God is present in every place you are, every relationship you have, and every activity you're involved in. All the potential of God and everything that God can do is living right in everything that you're involved in because you're there. What is the potential of that? See, we're a walking, talking blessing. In fact, I think the fundamental identity of God's people, the main way that God wants us to be known in the world, is that we're a beautiful blessing. You see, as Christians, I think that beauty is our identity. It's who we are. And blessing is our purpose. It's what we do. Beauty is who we are. Blessing is what we do. We are a beautiful blessing. I was in the mall a couple months ago, and I was eating in the food court, and I was watching these teenage boys, and they were doing what teenage boys often do, right? They had clustered together at a table and they had ordered an amount of food that no humans could eat, right? It was piled up, there were fries everywhere and they were just chowing down on this, right? And they had their cell phones out and they were doing stuff as they were talking to each other and they were laughing and telling jokes, having the time of their lives. They were being teenage boys, right? It was awesome. And so I was kind of just enjoying watching this and remembering back to my youth when I could have 6 Big Macs and not gain weight as well, right? And then in a moment, absolutely everything changed. And here's what happened. A very beautiful high school age girl walked by. That's all she did. She didn't even look at them. I'm not even sure she cared about them. But all of a sudden, whatever was on their phone was now radically unimportant. And the food was no longer as appetizing, and the jokes weren't as funny because everybody just stopped and looked at her. And they watched her walk by. And they looked at each other, and they actually got up and left their food, which is the ultimate sign of interest for a teenage boy, right? Now, I don't know how that story ended, right? I'm guessing not well for them, but at the same time, I thought, wow, how powerful is beauty? How powerful is beauty? I might argue it's more powerful than strength, because beauty enlists the strengths of others. When was the last time you have been absolutely captivated by beauty? Now, I'm going to give a timeout. If you are a married man, here's my tip for you. Turn to your wife right now, hold her hand, and say, just seconds ago, sweetheart. Just seconds ago, all right? I'm here to help, just letting you know, all right? But for the rest of us, when was the last time we were captivated by beauty? That it's something took our breath away. Maybe it was a sunset or a sunrise. Maybe it was the ocean or a mountain. Maybe it was a beautiful baby and we just were so awestruck with that. Whatever it might be for you, I'm guessing in that moment, everything that filled your life, everything that was so consuming and so important somehow paused. It got put on the back burner. And for a few seconds or a few minutes, your mind thought differently and your heart felt differently and you were open to things you weren't open to before. That's what beauty does. We are the bride of Christ. We are called by God to be breathtakingly beautiful. We are called to have such a beauty that when we walk in the world, that the world will take and free itself from its distractions and look at us and open its mind and open its heart to God. And you say, man, I'm not sure I'm that beautiful. Here's the cool part. In ourselves, we actually don't have to be. Because the extent that we give our lives to Jesus, he's living in us, and Jesus is very beautiful. Truth is beautiful. Love is beautiful. Grace is beautiful. Those are beautiful qualities. And when they live in us, we are beautiful people. Stunningly so. My son was about 10. I started playing youth football, and I got an invite to a charity dinner that had some ex-professional athletes, even some of the 85 Bears were going to be there. And so I took him, and we were very excited. We talked about it in the car. He couldn't wait to get there. He wore his little youth football jersey so everybody would know he was a football player, you know. And so we went into this thing, and it had kind of several areas. When we walked in this big room, there was a place to eat. There was an auction area. There was like a tailgate area with a lot of games, and there was a bar. And most of the 85 Bears that were there were in the bar. And they were drinking, and you could go up to them and get a picture taken or whatever, and they would let you do that. But they weren't that interested in everything else that was going on. And it was pretty clear that if you wanted to interact with them, you were going to kind of make the effort to do that. And the idea, at least my perception of it, was we're what's important here. Like, we're the important thing. Everything else can go on around us. You adjust to us. Except for one of them. Dan Hampton. The Danimal, right? One of my very favorite Bears players. He actually wasn't in the bar. He was going table to table, talking to people. And here's the amazing thing. I could overhear what he was doing. He wasn't telling them how great he was or reviewing his statistics. He wasn't telling them stories of Super Bowl championships. He actually was introducing himself and asking them about them. He asked them about their job. He asked them about their hobbies. He asked them what brought them there tonight. I was blown away by that. You see, he felt they were the most important thing. And he was actually there for them. He saw Josiah in his jersey, so he comes up to Josiah. And Dan is still a very large man, I want to tell you. much larger than me. He is an oak of a man. And he puts his hand out to shake Josiah's hand, and he just like swallows his arm, you know, in this hand. And Josiah's looking up at him and shaking his hand. So he asks him about his jersey and the team he plays for and what position does he play and how's his team doing and what is it about football that he loves. And they're having this huge conversation, and Josiah is just enraptured with this. And then Dan says, why don't we come over and play Bago? So my son and Dan Hampton go over and throw beanbags, right? And Dan is talking to him and laughing with him and giving him the time of his life. And I'm watching this, and I'm like, wow, Dan understands at a fundamental level how to be a blessing, right? That's what it looks like to be a blessing to another person. You actually make space for them in your life. You treat them as more important than yourself. You listen to them and you figure out how you can make their life that much better over the next 20 minutes, right? And you pour your life into them. You give away what you have in order that that is something that really blesses them. Can I tell you these two ideas of beauty and blessing are powerful when they're combined? When we carry the beauty of the kingdom of God that radiates because we're living like Jesus, and we have an orientation in life as we go through it that others are more important than ourselves, and we are actually there for them to listen, to care, and to give our life away, that's a powerful combination, isn't it? It's like words and music that come together to play a song that the world has been longing to hear for a very, very long time. And there's some part of each person that is walking the earth that is hardwired for that song. There's a part of every one of us when we experience it, when we hear that song of beauty and blessing, we respond because that, believe it or not, is the native language of humanity, hardwired by God into our soul. Because that's actually who God is, and we are made in his image, and we are made to recognize him and to respond to him. And so when we have beauty and blessing, it becomes the melody that draws the world away from their distractions into the goodness and favor of the Lord. Well, one of the things that's interesting, I was talking to Brad Gustafson, who's our Palatine campus pastor, and he was telling me about lawn care this week. This is what pastors talk about, just so you know. He's talking about lawn care, and he was telling me something. He goes, you know, if you have weeds in your yard, you have two strategies for that. I'm like, we do. He goes, yeah. He goes, here's what they are. You can kill the weeds or you can feed the grass. I'm like, is that right? He said, yeah. And he goes, you know what you shouldn't do? You shouldn't kill the weeds. I said, really? Because I'm a weed killer by nature, right? I love killing weeds. And so he just said, no, you should overseed the grass. Because if you kill the weeds, you have spots in your grass and more weeds will grow. And when he told me that, I thought, that's an amazing metaphor for our witness. We live in a world where an awful lot of things are going wrong. We live in a world where evil gets root and really makes a dent. It's like weeds, right? If you're a follower of Jesus and you read the news or if you look out, it's pretty easy to find weeds. And you're just like, Jiminy, right? And our first temptation is to start pulling weeds. And I get it. And there's some weeds that need pulled. I don't think this is 0-100, right? But here's the thing. When we become weed pullers, the only thing the world knows about us is what we're against. What we don't like, what we think shouldn't be. And here's what I would say. I think we need to be a beautiful blessing 10 times for every weed we pull. We need to be a people who are showing the world what we are and what we're for and open their mind and their heart to God 10 times, 20 times for every time that we feel that a weed needs pulled. Because if we don't do that, we're going to be sending a different identity to the world, an identity of condemnation, restriction that we don't want to send. Amen? Amen. Well, this vision that God has for our life, that we're blessed to be a blessing. Man, the idea here, learning to make space for God, right? To do life with him and to live out of his presence and to find the life that he blesses and walk in it, right? Results in having this amazing, blessed life that is abundant, poured into us more than we ever need. And we have to learn how to give it away, right? There's learning in that. There's learning how to receive and learning how to give that we have to do. But as we begin doing that and experiencing that, it's intoxicating, right? I want you to imagine what life would be like to know that you can give as much of everything you have away as you can, and God has a capacity to refill it more than you can give it away. Once your fears would be gone and your apprehensions would leave, what an amazing life that would be, wouldn't it? That you could just bless people all over the place and know that God was gonna back your play. And you could radiate his beauty in every place you are, at work, in the neighborhood, in family, with friends. I don't know about you, that's a life I would love to live. I mean, who wouldn't want that? To have the confidence of God's blessing and to have the confidence in being a blessing. Man, if we could live that out the rest of our days, think of the funeral you'd have. Not that that's an incentive, mind you, but seriously, one of the things I think that people think about as they near death, as I've talked to them anyway, has my life mattered? Have I actually done the right things? Have I invested? Has it made any difference at all, the fact that I walked this planet? And most of the time, what they count isn't in a bank account. It's the lives of people. It's the people around them. And how have they lived with them? And it's God. And I just think this is an awesome opportunity for us in understanding blessing to feel the freedom, right? To be blessed and to not be embarrassed by it. That God wants to bless us. And so let's live in a way that he does. But then let's also be a blessing, radically so, to everyone around us. But as we do it, there's a couple hurdles that really revolve around one thing. It's trust. Can I actually trust God? See, here's the thing. The second we start to live like that, say, I'm gonna orient my life to be blessed and start to really bless others, the fear of can I trust God enters in. And there's a couple ways that it manifests that are pretty different. One is in a fallen world, it can be really hard to trust that God's gonna show up for us. Can we agree on that? It can be hard to believe in the midst of pain and suffering, unmet expectations, disappointments, right? We live in a world where bad things happen. We live in a world where God doesn't always get his way. We live in a world that has gone wrong and people get hurt. And in that world, it's sometimes hard to believe that God is gonna come through for us, or at least maybe in the way we imagine. Something you don't probably know about me, I don't think I've ever shared this, I am the youngest of six children, and I'm the only one that lived. I want you to imagine how hard that is on my mom. Somewhere along the way, my mom and dad wanted a very large family, and so they tried to have kids for a long, long time. And they would have pregnancies that would either end by the baby dying in late term or as an infant. And all of my extended family has lots of kids. I come from a very large German family that kids everywhere, tons of cousins, right? But not for my mom and dad. That was unbelievably heartbreaking. And somewhere along the way, my mom bought herself a necklace that had a mustard seed in it. And the idea was she wore it all the time because it was a sign that even the smallest amount of faith can produce big things. That's what's in scripture. And so she wore that, and she prayed every day. Every time she saw that necklace or put it on or took it off, she asked God for a child. After my fifth sibling, my sister Lauren, died, beautiful little girl, several weeks old, died, my mom had had enough. And she took that necklace off, put it in a box, and shoved it in the closet. And she'd had enough of God. She had had enough of all of it. And she just said, I don't even know that God sees me, knows, cares, or even is there, and I'm just done with it. She didn't pray anymore, she didn't go to church, she didn't do anything, was just done with God. The pain was so high, it blotted it out. Years later, like 10 years later, She went into the closet for something else and found the necklace. To her amazement, in that 10-year period of time, that mustard seed had sprouted inside glass. And she took it as a sign that God saw her and that he had heard her prayer. And she put it back on. I was born that year. Now, I share that as a very personal, powerful family story. It is the family story that we guard and hold, right? Because it was so hard on my mom. And actually, it's still hard on my mom to this day. But I share it with you for this reason. I think it's possible that the pain and suffering in our lives can get so intense that even in the best of our hearts, of the best of us, it can hold us away from God. And it can convince us that he's not there, or that he doesn't care, or that we don't matter. That the pain is so high that we just can't trust God anymore. And we hear a message on being blessed by God, and we're like, whatever. Whatever. I show up here because my husband or wife likes it, and I tolerate you, Pastor Chapman. It's okay. I don't mind being tolerated. But I'm not going this blessing route because I know the way this really works. This is a world filled with pain and suffering. Some of us have physical disabilities that God hasn't healed, and we watch other people get physically healed in this church. Why not me? Do you not love me? Do you not care about me? Do you not see me? Do you not know my anguish, my suffering? Have you not heard my prayers? Many of us have infertility issues or have lost a child or our marriage shattered, or you go down and pick what it is. And the pain of that has gotten so much. We're like, God, where were you then? For some of us, we've been molested as children. And for our entire lives, someone who we trusted and we believed in did something to us that should have never been done, and we say, God, why didn't you stop it? Where were you in the midst of it? And the pain and the suffering of that has stopped it, our ability to trust God for his goodness. Some of you, I believe, that are here today across our campuses have been suffering and going through the motions in your faith. And you've been saying, I'm looking for a sign. I need to know that God cares. I need to know that God's in this with me. I need to know now. I need to know today. Well, guess what? This is your sign right now, that God is opening this up today in this space. Your Father in heaven sees you. He loves you. He is there for you, and he is going to meet you in the midst of this. God never promises to protect us from everything in the fallen world. What he does promise is he will deliver us. He will join the mess with us. He will dive in with us, and he will show himself good and great to us if we let him. And the life that will result will have scars in it, but it will be a transformed life where God has been present. And eventually, a million years from today, you and God will be together. And the pain and the suffering that is so bad today will feel so distant for you. And you will know the goodness, greatness, and genius of your God. I promise that's true. The other trust issue is really very different. Sometimes we fall into the temptation that the best life we can have is one that is blessed by God without being a blessing to others, right? There's a temptation that says, let me be a bucket, not a pipe, right? I wanna be a bucket and gather every blessing of God. Bless me financially, bless my family, give me health, give me all these things. The best life I can have is to be a bucket that collects the rain, and I get as much of God as a blessing in my life as I possibly can, and I hold on to every single bit of it that I can without giving it away. Being a bucket, not a pipe. Here's the challenge of that. That would be, in a sense, the way to get the most blessing if God didn't control the rain. God chooses where it rains and where it doesn't. And unless we're prepared to open up the bottom of the bucket, he'll stop the rain. It's biblical. I don't have time to go into it with you. Trust me on that, all right? It's biblical, all right? There was a huge study done called Reveal 10, 15 years ago. Thousands of churches across the United States. We were one of the first churches that did it. And one of the major findings from the Reveal study in millions of Christians' lives over thousands of churches was there was a massive disconnect with the idea of being blessed and blessing others. The vast majority of Christians in this study had a very well-developed idea of being blessed by God. They had a theology for it, they had an imagination for it, and they were pursuing, they had behaviors that were pursuing the blessing of God. But very few of them had a theology of being a blessing to others, an imagination much for it, or frankly, that they were taking activities that were pursuing it. There was a massive gulf in the American church between a theology of blessing and a theology of being a blessing. And there were three behaviors that they said were characteristic, that if people embodied these three behaviors, they radically were repositioned to be a blessed person who was blessing others. And here's what they are, and I'm just gonna give them to you real fast, then we'll talk about it. Making God the center of your time, making God the center of your wealth, and making God the center of your relationships. They said people who did those three things were in a radically different position with a different theology and a different imagination and saw a radically different result of God. It was raining. Let me talk about that with you. You know, so often, it's easy to have our lives filled up by so many things, right? Our time. And we look at what's left, the cracks and the edges, and that's what we give of our life to God. The vast majority of people I talk to that are not powerfully experiencing God, I ask them, how much time do you spend with him? And the answer, for most at least, that I get back is I really give God the cracks and edges of my life. 5 minutes before bed, maybe while I'm brushing my teeth in the morning, I show up in church periodically. I do this, I do that. And the question I always ask them is this, what happens if you didn't do that? What happens if you sat down with God and prayed about your time? And you said, God, I want to know what you want. How much time of my life do you want me relating to you? And what does that need to look like? And you said, I'm going to put that in first. And I'm going to let everything else fill the cracks. That's a powerful difference. Second, wealth. I am amazed how hard this is. But it is. It's hard. For so many of us, the idea, just even the idea, right, of like I need to take the very first 10% of everything I earn and give it to God for his service on earth and to the poor and to the people who need it is a harder concept than running the Chicago Marathon with World Vision. And I want to just point that out. And here's what I want to do gently, okay, gently. What that does is it tells me that money is way too important to us. How many of us, if we lost just through whatever calamity, 10% of our income today, wouldn't eat tomorrow? Wouldn't have clothes tomorrow? Wouldn't have a house tomorrow? There could be some of us that that's true and we're living real close, right? But for most of us, I would say that's probably not true. And we look at that and say, why could I not just say, God, I'm going to obey you in that? And here's the thing. In the book of Malachi, it makes this point. If we can trust God with our tithe and bring the full tithe to the Lord, he will raise the entire financial level and he will actually have more. You will have promotions. You will have different ways that God will make your finances come alive. I have seen that for 20, 30-something years in my own life. Since I started to honor God and make him the center of my wealth. It is amazing. Every single year I look back and I just say, thank you, God. I can't believe how creative you are, first of all. Since I've had the same job for 25 years, I haven't been promoted, right? And I'm in a job that doesn't necessarily give itself to raises and things like that in the ways it is, but sometimes it does. Other times we save money that I wouldn't imagine we would have saved. But whatever it is for God, it's trusting that he is going to actually bless you financially and take care of you and pour it in more than you can pour it out. And last is relationships. When we can have an imagination for our relationships that are more than just, these are fun people for me to hang out with, that God may actually want to be in the conversation and in the relationship. And as we bless them, we might be amazed at how many people are open to the very presence of God being a part of that. Like, I'm amazed by that. And so those three things set us apart often if we can make God the center of our time, our wealth, and our relationships. Let me ask you this. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? If you were in the middle of the ocean and a lifeline was thrown to you, what would you like it to be connected to? Right? What would you want? Hopefully something that can save you, something that can deliver you, something that can be bigger than you are. In life, where is your hope? What are you connecting yourself to for your future, for your safety, for your eternity? For most of us, we'd say Jesus, right? And here's what I would say to that. Then let's let it be Jesus. Let's actually trust him, not just for our eternity, but for our present. And say, Jesus, you are my lifeline. You are what I'm connected to. You are my blessing. I trust you for life. You are my source of life. And I trust it's more than I need. And I trust I can live like you and give it away because you are on the other end of that rope and you will not let me go. Amen? That's my prayer for us, to become a church of blessed people who bless others. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to know you and to be able to serve you. God, we want to get over any awkwardness we have and ask you to bless us. God, I do. I ask you to bless our relationships and our marriages and our kids. And I ask you to help us to not falter at work. I ask that you would give us favor with our bosses. Lord, I pray that you would financially bless us. I pray that you would find ways to help us multiply our time. God, in each and every way, I ask, Lord, that you would powerfully show us your goodness and your favor and know that you can trust us with it, because we are going to be a people who give away the great overflow that you have given us, and that we will truly be a people who bless others. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.